And last week, we talked about being a Christ follower and how to be a Christ follower, that we have to be imitators of Christ. We actually have to be Christ-like. And we can't be judgmental and condemning and share the gospel and be a Christ follower. We have to be forgiving and loving just like Christ is and care about the needs of others and not just ourselves in order to share the gospel. We have to be willing to do like Christ did and become a servant and get our hands dirty just like Jesus did and be willing to become that servant and help people out of their sin instead of condemning them for being in sin. You know, we used the verses out of Matthew chapter 7 last week. Verses 1 and 2 says, you know, don't judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you yourself will be judged. And we read how Jesus tells us in verse 5 that in order to help other people, first we have to get the log out of our own eye. And then we'll be able to see well enough to deal with the speck in our friend's eye. So we have to keep our focus on our own relationship with God where it needs to be so that we can help others, you know, without becoming self-righteous and judgmental like we talked about last week. And we talked also last week that God does everything first. He don't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And we used Romans 5:8 as an example that God showed his love for us while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And we have to do the same thing. We have to love people right where they are and let the love of God change them just like it did us. This week, I want to talk about something that's been heavy on my heart for a while now. And that's why it's taken us a month and a half to get to this point. And all the things we've been looking at and studying for the past 6 weeks are necessary for the next step. And the next step is growing in our faith, maturing in our faith, and actually living out our faith and, you know, having it become a lifestyle like we've been talking about. You know, just about anybody, most people are hungry for God if they're going through a trial or they're going through suffering or, you know, just whatever the circumstances are. When we're in need of God, then we're hungry for God. But it seems like as soon as God steps in and helps us with our problems, whatever they are, and they start, you know, our problems go away, then it seems like people start getting cold again. We're not seeing the growth in people that we should be seeing. And once they get some relief, they just start fading away again. They stop showing up for church. They stop showing up for small groups and life groups and all these things. And Satan uses all kinds of things to lure people away so that they won't grow in their faith. And one of the things that I notice a whole lot, and I see this all the time, almost always when somebody comes to God and they're just getting started in their new life and they're, you know, kind of new to the faith, when somebody comes to God and they start getting involved in the things of God, almost always, without exception, you know, opportunities start popping up out of nowhere. Satan will use anything to distract you, and we'll think it's a good thing. We'll think they're blessings. You know, I've seen it over and over again. When people start to go, a lot of times they'll get offered a better position at work with more money, and it's the same job, but they offer more money just to change their schedule. And it's, you know, the schedule's going to be different. So then they say, I won't be able to make that class anymore, or I can't do Sunday mornings anymore, or I can't make it to Wednesday night anymore because of the raise I got at work, or because of they moved me to a better position. And they get deceived into thinking that that is a blessing from God. And it's not. That's Satan moving things around and disguising them as blessings to keep you from being where God wants you to be. He gets us to misplace our faith. instead of being where we need to be. And that's why James said, like we just talked about, when we come to God, we need to be seeking God and not seeking his blessings and not just seeking to get out of our circumstances that we're in. Because if that's all we're looking for is we're seeking blessings, then we're going to follow the highest bidder, you know, whoever that might be. And we'll leave our relationship with God behind. And we'll just wind up totally abandoning our faith, chasing after something that we think is a blessing. And we'll wind up following our job and misplace our faith and put it in our job or somebody or something until we wind up right back in the position that we were in before. And coming right back to God and asking for help again. And, you know, we have to seek God in order to be consistent. Not his blessings, not his help, or better circumstances. We have to seek a relationship with him. And we have to do like we read, you know, almost every week we read this verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If we actually do this, then God will take care of everything else. We have to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything we need. You know, Satan tries to trick us into placing our faith in everything but God. And he will make it look like a blessing sometimes. So when we do that, it just becomes a cycle. And we repeat that over and over and over. We get out of our circumstances. God helps us out of them. And then we get deceived, and we go right back into putting our faith in something else, and it just becomes that cycle that we just keep repeating. And when we get trapped in that cycle and we wind up back where we started again, then that leaves a lot of people wondering if we ever got saved at all, and we start doubting our salvation. And I see that happen in a lot of people's lives. So that's what I want to talk about this week, and I believe that's what the author of Hebrews was dealing with in the book of Hebrews. So that's what I want to focus on tonight. The main passage of scripture that I want to talk about tonight is in Hebrews 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, into verse 12. And I know that's a lot of scripture, but I'm going to read this whole passage. And then we'll come back and go through it verse by verse. And the reason I want to go over these verses is because I think a lot of people are doubting their salvation. And a lot of people think that they've messed up so bad that they've lost their salvation. And a lot of people tell people that you can lose your salvation. And God don't say that. God says no man is able to pluck you out of his hand. So I want to read that tonight, and we'll go through it together, and I will show you in scripture with the same verses that people use to convince people that you can lose your salvation, it actually proves that you can't. And I'll go ahead and read through these, and then we'll come back and go through them together. And I'm going to read out of the NLT tonight because it's a lot easier to read and follow along with. Chapters 4 and 5 are leading up to what we're talking about, and the author of Hebrews is explaining in those chapters that Jesus is our high priest. And this is where we pick up in chapter 5, verse 11. He's telling them, I can't tell you anymore. He said, there's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the fallen rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Like I said, I know that was a lot of reading, but I wanted to go over the whole thing before we started getting into it. And I have heard a lot of people teach that this passage of Scripture means that you can lose your salvation. And I even know people that are convinced that they have lost their salvation and won't even consider coming back to church anymore because somebody's told them that you've messed up too bad and you're going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. And I want to show you that that's not what the author of Hebrews is saying here. And if you've been told that, I hope you hear this message, and I hope it brings you back to Christ. As a matter of fact, at the end of the message, I want to show you some more verses in the same passage of Scripture that say God does not change his mind. And if you have came to him for refuge, you have an anchor that is strong and sturdy and steadfast for your soul in Jesus. There is an anchor for your soul to make sure you don't drift away. Most Bibles, I know I've got four or five different kinds of Bibles, and all of them say in them, you know, they have a heading at the beginning of that passage of Scripture where we started in chapter 5 and verse 11. It says it's a call to spiritual growth. That's what that section of the Scripture is called. Not a call to cast out and condemn. So let's go through these verses again. In verses, you know, chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, 1. It says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again, the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through the training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So what he is talking about here is that cycle that we were just talking about. People get lured away from God as soon as they get saved and never have a chance to grow in their faith. Satan starts causing them to believe that they never got saved to start with, or they messed up so bad that they've lost their salvation. And what he's telling them here is, you've already been saved. You can't come back and get saved again. That's why you see so many people that come back to the altar over and over and over with the same thing, because they get lured away from God and they don't believe that they even got saved, or they think they've lost their salvation. And he's saying there in verses 3 through 6, it says, "And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. It's impossible to get saved again. That would be like saying what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough, or it didn't work the first time. We need to go do it again." And he's saying when we do that, when we come back to the altar again like we never got saved the first time, that's bringing shame to Jesus. That's saying that he needs to be crucified again. It's saying he's not powerful enough. And this is talking about two groups of people. He's also talking about people who hear the gospel, understand the gospel, but they reject it. They don't ever get saved. But they never got saved in the first place. They never received the salvation to lose. But here he is talking to believers who have been saved to stop doubting their salvation every time we mess up. You know, just because we come to Christ doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore. We are going to mess up. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, you know, we like to quote verse 9 all the time, but if we read all three of these verses in context, it says if we claim, and he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to people that have came, that have surrendered their life to Christ. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So he's writing that to believers. You know, when we get saved, we're not perfect. But we don't lose our salvation every time we mess up. We don't have to go back to the altar and beg God for salvation again. You didn't lose your salvation. We bring those things to God like we just read in 1 John, and we confess them, we stop doing them, and we learn from them, and we continue to grow. We don't let them throw us back to square one. We don't have to go all the way back to the beginning. We need to continue growing in our faith once we have came to faith. And we can't start over every time we mess up. Like I said, we just confess it, we turn from it, we learn from it, and we move on. That's why he said in chapter 6 and verse 3 again, that God is willing, we'll move past all this into further understanding. Satan wants to keep us at the altar, you know, feeling like we're unworthy. Or that's when we start giving up. That's when we stop showing up at all. We have to get over our shame and start believing what God says about us. If we confess our sins to him, he says he is faithful and he will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So we have to make God the priority in our life. When we start feeling like a failure like that, the worst thing we can do is run away from God. We need to keep on in our faith and keep coming back and make it to the small group, make it to Celebrate Recovery, and make it to church on Sunday and Wednesday nights. We can't listen to the lies of the enemy and let him cause us to think that we've gotten nowhere. We'll never grow if we don't never feel like we've been forgiven to start with. And a lot of times that's what we do. We base our relationship with God on feelings. And salvation is not a feeling. It is a truth of God. It is a promise from God. We can read that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. You know, we talk about all the time that only you and God know the truth about your heart. If you have truly surrendered your heart to Christ, you are forgiven. You know, you don't let the, if you've made that change in your heart, don't let the enemy convince you otherwise. You are saved. And you have to stop listening to the enemy and believe what the Word of God says. And start living like you're saved. Like I said, it's salvation is not a feeling. It is a truth of God. And if you don't believe you're saved, you'll never start living like you're saved. Now, we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I told you we were talking about two groups of people. So once you have received salvation, you need to start living for Christ. You need to put forth the effort to live in obedience to God, and God will bless it. That's what he's talking about in verse 7. It says, when the ground soaks up the fallen rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessings. He's talking about the parable of the sower. You know, a lot of y'all are familiar with that. If your heart is fertile and you're accepting what God is telling you to do and you're being obedient to him and living in obedience, whether you feel like you're saved or not, God blesses that obedience and you will start bearing a good crop. But if you continue to live like you're lost, just because you feel like you're lost, then you'll never see any change in your life. If you keep sowing the same seeds that you always sown, then you'll continue to get the same harvest. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. It says, if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless, and the farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. So when we do get saved, no matter what the enemy's trying to tell us, we have to be obedient to God and live like we're saved. Because if we just keep on doing the same old things that we used to do, then we're not going to feel like we're saved. We're not going to experience the joy of salvation. We're going to experience the same things we always did because we're still doing the same things we've always done. I believe the churches are full of people that never have surrendered to Christ. They just go through the motions and they never change any actions. They don't start living in obedience. And you'll never see the power of God in your life without surrendering to him. And the only way we grow and mature in our faith is to be obedient to God and to live the way he says to live. That's the only way you'll feel like you're saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15, it says, he died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So when we come to Christ and we do surrender to him, we don't live the way we used to live anymore. We start living for Christ and being obedient to him. And in verse 17 of that chapter, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. If he is the Lord of our life, we will start being obedient to him, regardless of what our feelings say. Like I said, that passage of scripture is talking about two groups of people, the believers that aren't growing because they can't get to past the point of being saved because they never feel like they got saved. And he's talking about those that never surrendered to start with and those that reject him as Lord. You know, I'll use Judas Iscariot as an example on that. Judas was with Jesus his whole ministry, but he never made him his Lord. He never surrendered his lordship. And we can do the same thing. You know, you can come to church every week, but if you never start living for Christ, if you never start being obedient to Christ, then he's still not your Lord. You're just going to church. That's why the author is encouraging the believers in verse 9. He's saying there are those people who do reject Christ and they never surrender to him as Lord. But in verse 9, he's saying, we don't really believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. He's telling them, you have salvation. We don't believe that about you. We believe you have given your hearts to God through Christ, and we want you to believe in your salvation so that you can grow in your faith, so you can experience the better things that it says there in that verse that come with salvation. And like it says in verse 12, so you'll quit becoming spiritually dull. And I believe that's why a lot of people get spiritually dull and indifferent. We need to follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Every time we feel like we've missed the mark, we don't give up hope. We don't give up on our faith and go back to living the way we used to live. We do like we just read in 1 John 1:9. We come to God and we confess it and we move on. We don't go all the way back to square one and start thinking that we're not saved again. Feeling like a failure is just part of life. Everybody feels like a failure sometimes. Everybody in the Bible except Jesus failed. And those, I'm including all of our heroes of faith. You can go through the whole list of them in the Hall of Faith that we read in Hebrews. And every one of those people failed at something, but they didn't quit. And that's why he says in verse 12 that we need to use those people as our examples. They didn't give up. They stood steadfast in their faith. They didn't just go back to their old lifestyles and give up. You know, when you first start trying to live for Christ, like we said a while ago, every opportunity in the world is going to pop up to lead you away from where you need to be. And every roadblock you can imagine is going to try and get in your way. That's when you have to more than ever just trust God at his word and believe his word and to seek him no matter what's going on, no matter what it sounds like the enemy's saying to you. And we have to be determined in our faith. We have to be determined to get to church and not let something drag us away from it. To get to small groups and not let something else take the place of that. You know, Satan knows that once that becomes a priority in your life, it won't be easy to get you out of there. That's why he targets us so hard when we first start getting involved into the things of God. Because he knows that will become your lifestyle, and then all that other stuff will be built around that, the way it should be, the way God designed it to be, and not the other way around. We won't have our lives set up around the world and then just putting a little God in here and there where we have room to put it. You know, I told you earlier that I was going to share some verses with you that God promises you that you cannot lose your salvation. Like we've been talking about, you can reject Christ and reject salvation and not get saved to start with. But if you truly surrendered your life to Jesus and you run to him for salvation, God will never change his mind about that. And he'll never change his mind about you. If we go a little further in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, in verses 16 through 20, that's exactly what he's talking about. And this is the same passage of Scripture. That's what I want to show you from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through to verse 20 of this. That's his promise that God will not change his mind. And you do have an anchor for your soul. It says, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us, and he has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we have to stop doubting our salvation. We have to trust and believe God at his word, that he cannot lie, and he will not lie. And we have to stop letting our circumstances lead us away from God. You know, just like we read in those verses a while ago, in verses 7 and 8, you can be saved and live a miserable life. You know, just like those two verses, we determine our crops by what we sow. And if we're planting thorns and thistles, like it said in verse 8, then that's what's going to grow. It says, but if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. And the farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. If we're the ones doing the planting, then we are the farmers. And we doubt our own salvation. We walk away from it ourselves. But, like we read in verse 7 a while ago, if we'll put the work in and do what God is asking us to do and be obedient to him, we'll grow a good crop and have God's blessing. We have to do like it said, like we read a while ago in Matthew 6:33, we have to seek God first and obey him first. I want to share this verse with you out of the book of Romans. This made a whole lot of sense to me when I first came to Christ, and it changed the way I think a whole lot. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And that got me thinking, you know, what or who are you obeying? You know, if I'm obeying myself, if I'm obeying my lust, my desires, doing what I want to do, then God's not in control. He's not Lord of my life. I am still in control. I'm Lord of my life. And I can't expect God's blessings if I'm in control. I expect God's blessings when he is in control, when he is Lord. So that's why it's so important. We need to be obeying God and not ourselves. And still obeying our carnal nature. And when we get saved, that is a truth. I told you a while ago that salvation is not a feeling. The only way you'll start feeling saved is when you start being obedient to God and living in obedience to God. As long as we're living in disobedience, you know, it may not be willful disobedience to God, but if we're obeying anything else other than God, then we're a slave to that, the Bible says, and our conscience will condemn us for it. And our lives will show it. Jesus himself said, you'll know them by their fruit. If you're living in obedience to God, you'll bear good fruit. You can't help but bear good fruit. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, I want to read these verses to you. This is Jesus himself talking. We'll start in verse 17. It says a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So when we're obedient to God, we'll start seeing the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit coming out in your life. I mean, there's no way around it. If we're obedient to God, we'll see the fruit of being obedient to God. And when we're disobedient to God, we see the proof of that too. Our lives show it. That's what Jesus just said there. But when we are being obedient, we see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives. Like we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we'll start producing this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we're being obedient to God, those are the things that we'll produce in our life. And we'll start getting that feeling that we're saved. We'll start feeling the joy of the salvation that we talk about all the time. And the only reason that we wouldn't be feeling that and having any joy in our salvation is if we're walking in disobedience and we're not maturing in our faith and growing in our faith. So when we are being obedient, even if our circumstances are bad and we're still doing what God tells us to do, then we still have joy. We still have peace, knowing we did the right thing. And God gives us the self-control that we need to make better choices. So then we'll start to feel saved. You know, without being obedient, you'll never feel saved because you're, like we said a minute ago, your conscience won't allow you to because you know you're being disobedient. And the enemy, he's called the accuser of the brethren. As long as you're being disobedient, he'll never let you forget that. And that's why we have to do like it says if we go on in Galatians chapter 5, to verses 24 and 25, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So if you are doubting your salvation, tell God about it. You know, don't sit around worrying about it. Tell God how you feel and examine yourself and ask yourself, am I being obedient? And if you are, then take God at his word. If you did what it said to do that we just read about a while ago in, you know, Romans 10, then you know you're saved because God's word said you are. And if you're not being obedient, you know, just ask God. And the Holy Spirit will show you why. It'll point out to you where you're being disobedient. And then you can do like we read a while ago in 1 John 1:9. Bring it to God and confess it and let him clean you up. Let him cleanse you from unrighteousness. And you don't have to go all the way back to square one. You're not unsaved. You're not lost. You can still move forward in your faith and grow in your faith. And that was one of the things that helped me so much. And I fell a lot when I first came to Christ. I messed up over and over and over. But God still reminded me that I was saved. He reminded me that I was not lost anymore. I just messed up. Get up. You don't have to go back to square one. Start where you're at and keep going. You know, God don't want us to stay at the beginning. He wants us to become disciples and witnesses and lead other people to Christ. But the only way we can do that is to draw near to God, like it says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. So when we mess up, that don't mean we're not saved. That don't mean we're lost. That just means that we're still learning. And we don't have to go all the way back to the beginning. That's just God revealing to us that here's an area you're still loyal to the world. This is dragging you away from God. He just shows us those areas that we still need to work on. And when he does bring those things to light, and we bring them to him, he helps us get rid of them so that we can move on in our faith. And we can make sure our loyalty is not divided between God and the world. And then we can start intentionally living in obedience to him. And then we can see that fruit of salvation in our lives that we've been talking about. But God has to be first in our lives. You know, if God's not first, if there's anything else that we are obeying before God, then we are a slave to that, like we just read in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. So, you know, that's a good question to ask yourself this week. Is there anything else that I'm obeying other than God? If so, then that's why you're getting stuck. That's why you're not maturing in your faith. That's why you're not moving forward, because you're still enslaved to that thing, whatever that is. And that's not my opinion. That's what God's word says. Whatever we choose to obey, we are a slave to. So what is keeping you from going? You know, what is keeping you from getting involved in the groups that you should be involved in, or the small groups, or making it to the meetings and stuff? What is it that's holding you back? And like I said, when I first came to Christ, there was a whole lot of things holding me back, and I didn't realize it. And I kept wondering, why is this still so hard? Why am I not going any further? And when I started getting honest with myself and praying to God about it, he started showing me, you're still doing this, and you don't need to be doing that. Or he would show me, you know you need to be doing this, and you're not doing it. You keep coming up with excuses for not doing what I'm telling you to do. So when we bring those things to God, he will show us what we're obeying that we shouldn't obey, and what we are a slave to that we don't want to admit to ourselves or to God. But when we get honest with God and honest with ourselves, he'll show us what we need to change. And when we start changing those things, that's how we start maturing in our faith. You know, we come to Christ in faith to get saved. And if you're having a hard time right now and feel like you don't feel like you are saved, it's probably because there's still some things in your life that you need to get out of it, or some things you need to surrender. I know in my life there were many things that I needed to surrender, things that I didn't even know were wrong. But the more you grow in your faith, the more things that God will show you that you need to work on, things that you need to get out of your life, and things that you need to add to your life. So I hope if you're watching this and you feel like you've lost your salvation, or you feel like you haven't received salvation, that you would take God at his word. And if you have surrendered in your heart, like I said earlier, only you and God know if you've truly surrendered. But if you have, don't let the enemy fool you. Don't let him deceive you. Take God at his word and just start being obedient to him, and he'll start leading you in the way you need to go. But don't ever let him cause you to doubt your salvation, because God says he will not change his mind. And there is an anchor for your soul, and that is Jesus Christ. He has already gone on before us, and he is securing our salvation for us. So I hope that helped somebody tonight. I know it really helped me when I first came to Christ and believing that I was truly saved. And once you start believing you're saved, you start living like you're saved. And then you'll be amazed at how quickly your life will change. So thank y'all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in. And I just really hope that helps somebody. And let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the boldness to get up here and preach your word. And Father, I just pray that you would help us all to just take you at your word, Lord, and to trust you that if you say we are saved, we are saved. And there's nothing that can pluck us out of your hand. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you enough that when we do mess up, that we can come to you and confess it and know that you forgive us and know that you cleanse us from our unrighteousness, Lord, and that we don't lose our salvation, that you love us that much. And Father, I just pray that you'd give us the courage to be obedient to you, even when we don't want to be. I pray that you would help us to just do what your word says and to know that you will bless us for that. Father, we just love you and we thank you for what you've done for every single one of us. And I pray that you'd help us to start walking in freedom that only comes through being obedient to you. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to remove, I pray that you'd give us the courage to make the changes and remove it. And Lord, if there's things that need to be added to our lives, I pray that you'd give us the courage to do those too. And to get out of our comfort zones, Lord, and do the things that you're asking us to do so that we can grow and mature and be the people of God that you have called us to be. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.